We're starting a new series today on heroes of the faith, talking about people in the Old Testament who are heroes to us. And one thing, even before we start today with this story of Noah today, that I need you to understand is all the people that we're going to talk about were normal, ordinary people. They just had faith in an extraordinary God, Almighty God. But they're normal, ordinary people. And so it challenges us that we also can be people of faith. We're going to start with the story of Noah today. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at the story of Noah, the faith of Noah. And the whole story of Noah and the ark takes three chapters. We're not going to read three chapters. We'll read a few verses here and talk a little bit about him. So stand to read as we read God's word. Beginning with verse 5 in chapter 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, the creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that has to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them. And Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to hear the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Noah is not a children's story. I know it's painted on the wall of our nursery in there. And it is kind of a children's story too. But I say it's not a children's story to let you know that it's a story for all of us. A story of this faithfulness of this man of God that had faith in God. Noah lived out his faith in a wicked world. One of the things that we see in the example of Noah is that it's possible to live a righteous and holy life in a very wicked world. Because that's what Noah did. Human wickedness had filled the earth, the scripture says. Now we're only six chapters into the book of Genesis. Six chapters in, and already the world is just a terrible mess. When God created the world, it was good. Everything was perfect and good. Then Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed God, and the world was a mess after that. So here we are, just a few generations down the line, and the world has been taken over by wickedness and violence. So bad that the scripture says, speaking of mankind, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. I think we misunderstand how wicked it was in the time of Noah. How wicked it was. This wasn't just in a passing phase. This was continuing wickedness and violence. No repentance, no hesitation, just full bore sin and violence in the world. Before God chose to destroy the world, it was already being destroyed by mankind. Human wickedness brought God grief and pain. This verse is an amazing verse. Verse 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Do you ever picture God as having grief? Or God with feeling pain? Think about if you raised your child up from a little baby to an adult, and they go off and they forget about you. They never talk to you. They don't want anything to do with you. They totally reject you. How would you feel? It would hurt, right? Be pain. Magnify that in the heart of God. That's what he feels. He created mankind to have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him. And when we reject him, it hurts his heart. So the motivation for this judgment that he's going to bring on the earth here is not anger. It doesn't say he's angry here. It's grief and pain. Human wickedness was met with God's judgment. My wife was reading this story of Noah and the ark to our 5-year-old grandson just last week. And he's pretty sharp. Everybody says that about their grandkids. But when she got done, he just looked at me and says, "Wait a minute. Did this just say that all the people on the earth died? Except for Noah and his family?" She said, "Yes, it does." Even as a 5-year-old, he was trying to grapple with this idea of God's judgment. Wow, it's tough. This judgment. God decided to destroy every living thing on the earth except for Noah and his family and the animals that would come on the ark. It shows us the seriousness of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is serious to a holy God. When God saw the wicked condition of the earth, and I believe no hope of change, apparently, he decided to give judgment. And judgment really is a recognition of what already is. See, the people were already living on hell on earth because of what had happened to their world. And God decided to confirm their choice. It says in Peter, he writes a little bit about what happened in that time. He's speaking of Christ. Says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. We see, even in this time of Noah, and it's going to take Noah built 100 to 120 years to build the ark. People live a long lives then, a lot longer than we did. So God is patient. Yes, he does bring judgment, but he could have brought it any time. He waited 100, 120 years, giving people a chance to repent. They didn't repent, but that isn't God's fault that they didn't repent. They had that opportunity. Noah lived out his faith in the grace of God. Noah experienced the grace of God. It says he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's a pretty good definition of grace. Favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man of faith, and that relationship that he had with God was based upon the grace of God. It was God that came to Noah. If it wasn't for God's grace, mankind wouldn't have survived the flood. We wouldn't even be here. Even in the middle of this wicked time in the world, God's grace was present. Now, grace is only effective when you receive it by faith. God's grace preceded the flood. In God's call to Noah, we see his grace. In his delay of 100, 120 years, we see grace. Only Noah and his family would be saved, but that, again, isn't God's fault. He's calling out to everyone. His grace is available to anyone. But they rejected. Only Noah and his family received this grace of God. Noah was righteous by faith in God, it says. It says he was a righteous man. First time the word righteous shows up in the Bible here in Genesis chapter 6. He lived in a right relationship with God. He was a righteous man. He lived rightly with God and rightly with his fellow man. His name shows up, by the way, in the list of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, heroes of the faith. There's a whole bunch of people who lived and served God, and they're heroes. They cheer us on when we live our lives on this earth. And Noah's name shows up in that list. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that came by faith. Comes by faith. We see here in Noah that righteousness is by faith. Noah wasn't righteous because he was such a good guy. He was a good guy. That's not why he was righteous. He was righteous by faith, his faith in God. This would put him in great contrast to the world in which he lived, which was filled with unrighteousness. It also tells us that Noah lived a blameless life. That's amazing, a blameless life. So to put it into context, our context in which we live, if he was running for political office, his opponents would not be able to find any dirt on him at all. He lived a blameless life. That would ruin all the advertisements, wouldn't it? Blameless life. Now, they could make fun of him for being a crazy man that built a boat out in the desert, but they can't attack his character. He was blameless in the way he lived before God and the way he lived before men. Doesn't mean he was perfect. If you read on a little bit in the rest of the story of Noah, you'll see he stumbles. He's not perfect. Noah lived in a relationship with God, though. It says he walked with God. Only two people in the Bible says walked with God, Enoch and Noah. Walked with God. It means he had a relationship with God, an ongoing personal relationship with God. He talked with God. He listened to God. They spent time together. God communicated to him. He obeyed God. He served God. I mean, they had a relationship. He walked with God. What an amazing thing. He was one of the bright spots in humanity. About the only bright spot in the world at the time was Noah, a man who walked with God. Wouldn't you love for someone to say that about you? They walk with God. They walk with God. Well, Noah lived out his faith in his obedience to God. Obedience is evidence of our faith. And Noah did that. He listened to the word of the Lord. He listened to the word of the Lord. God let Noah in on his plan to destroy the world. He gave Noah instructions on how to build this huge boat, this ark, that would house him and his family and the animals. If Noah had not been walking with the Lord, he wouldn't have heard him. But he was walking with the Lord. He trusted in him. So he listened. When God spoke to people in the Old Testament, they always knew that it was God who was speaking. They always knew what he said, and they always knew what they had to do in response. God always made it very clear. Noah knew it was God that was talking to him, knew what God was going to do, and what he had to do in response to what God said. So Noah listened to the word of the Lord, and then he believed the word of the Lord. Now, this is amazing. Noah is at a crisis point. Will he believe God? I mean, what God said, it was unheard of. A flood? I'm going to flood the earth? That had never happened before. An ark? What's an ark? What are we going to do with that? I mean, it is remarkable what he's asking Noah to believe. But Noah believed the word of the Lord. He was ready to take that leap of faith. They say that the African impala is an amazing creature. It can jump over a 10-foot-high fence, and it can cover, when it's full speed, 30 feet in a leap of distance. I mean, an amazing animal. But you can keep them in a zoo caged with a 3-foot wall because they will never jump where they cannot see where they're going to land. They won't do it. So you can just have a little wall and you can keep them caged up. How about us? Are we willing to take a leap of faith? Do you have to see where you're going to land to obey God? Do you have to see how the story is going to end before you'll obey God? Noah was not one of those guys. He was willing to take that leap of faith. This was all new to him. This was a new thing, brand new thing for Noah and the world. But he was willing to do it. It says in Hebrews that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Noah was so sure that what God said was true and that what God said was going to happen, he believed it. He believed it. The reality of the coming judgment drew his attention a lot more than the life of the world around him. He really was focused on eternity. He believed the judgment was coming. God told him about this judgment. This had never happened before. That it's going to rain and it's going to flood. And I mean, that's just foreign. I mean, but he believed it. I mean, I can imagine a lot of people in his day called him crazy. Crazy old Noah. Never going to happen, Noah. Like a lot of people in our day. Choir just sang a song a little bit ago about Jesus coming back. He's going to come back someday. This world is not going to go on forever and ever like a lot of people think it's going to. There's going to be an end. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a judgment. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people didn't believe that in Noah's day. But Noah did. Again, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. He believed the judgment was coming. And because of that, he believed preparation was needed. There's things he had to do. He was given instructions to build this massive ark, to carry his family and the animals and into safety. Now, it's hard for us to get our heads around how big this ark was. In Kentucky, there's a guy that's built this model of the ark. It's called the Ark Adventure. You can go and visit it. It's kind of a tourist site now. Some of our people have been there. Anyway, here's a replica of the ark that a man built in Kentucky with the exact dimensions of the ark that Noah built. Kind of gives you a little bit of idea how massive this is. It's a massive-sized boat. It is 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields long. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, with three stories inside of it, three floors. Over 100,000 square feet of footage inside this ark. Massive boat. I do not think, however, that it looked exactly like that. And it's the same dimensions. The reason I don't think it looked exactly like this is too pretty. Because remember, the scripture says he smeared pitch over it inside and out. That's not going to be really pretty. But this is the dimensions, at least, of that ark. Massive ark. So all in one thing, God asked him to build the first ocean liner and the first skyscraper there many, many, many years ago. Do you realize it would take thousands of years before mankind would ever try to build a boat this big again? And when they did it, they built it out of steel, closer to our time. No one would try to build anything that big. It's amazing. No power tools, no chainsaws. It's amazing. A daunting task. You don't see Noah arguing with God at all here, saying, you want me to build what? He doesn't argue at all. Give him the instructions. I can't help but wonder, it says that he built the ark. It's going to take 100, 120 years to build the ark. And it also says in Scripture that Noah was a preacher. So he's preaching. He's just not building the ark, but he's preaching too. He's telling these people, judgment's coming. The end is coming. God's going to destroy the world. Repent, turn, trust in God. They didn't, but he told them. And this is purely my speculation, but just stick with me for a minute. I think because he warned them that anybody could have built a boat. If you really thought the flood was coming, wouldn't you build a boat? Nobody believed it was coming except Noah and his family. So when the floods came, only one boat floated, and it was this one, the ark. People didn't care. They just went on with their life. They ignored the warnings. Jesus said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. In other words, they didn't care. They ignored the warnings. They ignored what was going on. They just went on with life, and the flood came. And Jesus said, that's going to be how it's going to be when I come back. A lot of people are just going to ignore what's going on and not be ready. But Noah believed preparation was necessary. He also believed the message of new life. You see, in this message of judgment is a promise of new life. God told Noah and his family that they would be spared, and the animals of the earth would be spared. Life would go on through the family of Noah. He would make a covenant, a promise with Noah. The story of Noah is really a kind of a resurrection story, if you will. All of humanity that was left buried in that ark, and they come out back to life and live, and there's new life. You know, it's really interesting when you look at DNA research. There's much, much I don't understand about DNA research, how they figure out all this stuff, you know. But I read an article that was done that said that they've traced DNA research back far enough to, they go, that say everybody goes back to three strands when you go back far enough. We all come from three sources, three main family lines that it began with. So why three family lines? Three sons of Noah. Isn't that interesting? Confirmation. He believed in the message of salvation. Through the ark, God provided a way for Noah and his family to be saved. The ark is a symbol of salvation. All those on the ark were saved. All those outside of the ark were lost. In that day, there was only one way to be saved. Get on the ark. That's the only way. If you're not on the ark, you're not saved. Today, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way. If you're either on the ark or you're not on the ark. You either believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. There's only two choices. If you believe in Jesus, you're on the ark. You're saved. If you don't, you're outside, and you're in trouble. Serious trouble. Well, Noah believed the message of salvation, and he obeyed the word of the Lord. Noah obeyed God. Even though nothing had ever been built like this before, he did it. Even though there'd never been a flood before, he did it. He knew who was in charge. God was in charge. I heard an interesting story about a man, a Christian Herder, who used to be the governor of Massachusetts many years ago. He was out campaigning and forgot about lunch. He was too busy trying to get reelected, and he finally went to a church barbecue that evening and to get some food, and he was going through the line, and the person was handing out chicken, and he was so hungry that he asked her, he said, do you mind if I have another piece of chicken? She said, sorry, I'm only allowed to give one piece of chicken to each person. He said, but I'm starved. She said, I'm sorry, I can only give one piece of chicken to each person. So Governor Herder, who was a really unassuming kind of, not a forceful kind of guy, decided to pull his trump card out and say, you know, do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state. She said, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along. She was in charge. It's important to know who's in charge. Noah knew that God was in charge. He really was in charge. This whole thing is really the story of God and how God worked through Noah. And Noah simply obeyed the word of the Lord. Noah obeyed God completely. Noah built this ark according to instructions. Now, it's huge, as you saw in the picture. It would be big enough for Noah and his family, all their supplies, and all the animals. Some people say this is a fairy tale. Can't be true. Well, do your research. It's true. Now, I did a little bit of research on this week, and I'm not going to quote you numbers because no one agrees. But there's all kinds of estimates about how many species might have lived on the earth at that time. We don't know for sure. People estimate. What we do know is the ark was massive in its size. They say that the ark would have the same amount of space as 522 railroad cars. Can you imagine waiting in a railroad crossing for 522 railroad cars to go by? That's a lot of area. They say it was enough space to hold 125,000 sheep. Now, not animals are all that big, not almost that, all that small, but I mean, I don't know how it all worked out. All I know is God gave the instructions for the ark. God knows what he's doing, and he gave instructions big enough to take care of everything and everyone that he wanted to carry on the ark. We have to believe that. Noah believed it completely. Noah built it exactly as God designed it. No change orders, no shortcuts, no remodeling. Exactly as God said to do. You know, the one thing that was missing on the ark when you study the descriptions in the Bible? No rudder. No sails. No steering wheel. There's absolutely no way to control that thing. When Noah and his family got in the ark and God shut the door, they were completely surrendered to the will of God. They have no way to control it at all. Isn't that fascinating? Because God's in control. It's the way we should live our lives, completely surrendered to God and let him be in control. Noah obeyed God despite common sense. From a human standpoint, it made no sense to build this massive ship on land. It would be like you going out here in the Hawaii's out here and building a massive boat out there. People would call you crazy. They called Noah crazy. And maybe he was. But it's okay to be crazy if you're obeying God, right? That's a good kind of crazy. Obeying God didn't make any sense, but he still did it. Noah obeyed God despite public opinion. Can you imagine the peer pressure Noah encountered? No one likes to be different. No one likes to stand out. No one likes to be made fun of. And you can bet Noah took it for 120 years. He'd heard every joke in the books, every ridicule, every this will never work, that's not even going to float. I mean, he heard it all. I can imagine, I'm imagining here, that one of the favorite pastimes of the people of the town was to go have a picnic out and watch Noah build his silly boat. I mean, they probably liked to go out there. It would be impressive. But he kept building. And he kept building. And he kept building. He didn't worry about what people said. He was concerned about what God said. It says in Peter, God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood upon its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So that tells us, I think, that not only did he had to endure ridicule, but danger. God, he was protected by God during this time. I'm sure there's some people that wanted Noah taken out. I mean, he was the one shining light in the darkness. The darkness doesn't like that. But he was protected by God. Noah obeyed God until the work was finished. It appears it's going to take Noah about 100 years, 120 years to build the ark. That takes perseverance. Let me ask you, could you have done that? Assuming you had some carpentry skills. Would you have hung in there for 100, 120 years? No sign of any rain, no sign of any flood. Wondering if it's going to float. Is this going to work? Would you have hung in there? Perseverance. He hung in there. He kept at it. People were making fun of him. People were ridiculing him. He hung in there, and he kept going. After the ark was built, God commanded Noah and his family to get in. God brought the animals. That must have been an amazing sight, huh? All of a sudden, you see animals popping up everywhere where they shouldn't be. And come. I mean, We don't know exactly how all that worked, but God can do anything. He's the creator of the world. He brought the animals. They walked into the ark, all the animals and Noah and his family and all the supplies. Think about, I mean, they're going to be in the ark for over a year. I mean, we stress out and we go camping for a weekend, right? And have to get food together. A year worth of supplies for the animals and them. Imagine what it must have been like for Noah and his family to walk into that ark and God to shut the door. What a moment that must have been. A moment of faith in God. Our life's in God's hands. And isn't our life always in God's hands? And it began to rain. 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. And it says the waters came out of the ground, springs from the ground. So water's coming from the sky, water's coming out of the ground. And there was a massive flood that covered the earth. And the ark floated, just like God said it was going to float. Noah and his family would live on this ark for over a year until they landed on dry ground. And they made their way out to begin this new life that God called them to live. It's interesting, though, when you think about this whole story, that God's judgment on the earth through the flood didn't solve the sin problem. It didn't solve the sin problem. People were still sinners. And so there is another solution, and God knew this from the beginning. The flood is a symbol of God's coming judgment. The ark is a symbol of salvation through Jesus Christ. In a very real way, our ark is the cross of Christ. We're saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We don't need someone to take us away and rescue us. We need someone to come to us to rescue us. And that's what Jesus does. The ark points forward to Christ. There's salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. So as we close this morning, I think we can learn from the example of Noah in several ways. Let me just share a couple in closing real quickly. Number one, make sure you're on the ark. Make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus is coming back someday. Or, you know, people die and go to be with the Lord, and when at that time, we need to be ready. Whether we die and go to be with Him or He comes and takes us, we need to be ready. A lot of people in Noah's day weren't ready. They didn't pay attention. Maybe they thought there was plenty of time. Today is the day of salvation. Make sure you're on the ark. Second thing, walk with God. Noah was a man who walked with God. He knew God. This is one of those amazing things that we can actually know the Almighty God in a relationship and walk with Him, live with Him, know Him, talk with Him, listen to Him, obey Him, serve Him, worship Him, get to know Him. And the only way you know Him is by spending time with Him. Walk with God. Wouldn't it be a great compliment if someone put that on your gravestone someday? They walked with God. They walked with God. Third thing, live a holy life in an unholy world. You know, I don't think our world is near as bad as it was in Noah's day. But we have to admit our world is getting more wicked all the time. We live in a very unholy world. But God calls us to live a holy life in an unholy world. And if Noah could do it, we can do it. If he could live a holy life in that kind of wicked world where it was just terrible, so terrible that God was going to destroy it, we can do it. The fourth thing, and this is the last thing. Obey God immediately and completely. Whatever God asks you to do. I'm wondering what your ark might be today. Well, what is God asking you to do? It's probably not to build an ark, but it might feel just as big as that ark. Something He's asking you to do in obedience to Him. Do it without hesitation, without varying from His plan. Obey Him completely, immediately, all the way. And then you can be in on what God is doing. See, God worked through Noah to save all of mankind and also to point forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. we can be in on that wonderful plan of God. When you obey God, some people might think you're crazy. It's okay to be crazy if you're obeying God. Amen. There's a song that we're going to sing. It's an older song. We haven't sung it for a while, but I like it. It says, I've decided to follow Jesus. Even if you're the only one, Noah probably wrote this song. We just don't know it. That would have been Noah's song. I mean, I've decided to follow Jesus, though no one follow me. If no one goes with me, if I'm all alone, I'm still going to go. I'm still going to trust God. And that needs to be the commitment of our heart, to follow Jesus no matter what. It's not about anybody else or what they do, but let's follow Jesus no matter what. As we sing this song, if you need to come and pray about anything, the altar is just a place where you can come and pray and talk to God and leave your burdens, leave your thanks and your praises. You can do that if you need to come pray. But let's stand and sing this song. Make it your testimony if you believe it, that you have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.